Well, here we are. And Brother Eddie Bowen needs no introduction. So, Brother, you come and preach that which the Lord's laid on your heart. And I know it's not been an easy week with everything you've had going.
Well, it's good to be here. It always is. This church and you folks are on my mind quite frequently. And anytime I come down here, I am stirred with a great many of wonderful blessings and memories that experienced for the 11 years that I was here. And so I won't take too much longer now, but it's almost 11:30, and you guys want to go eat sometime today, so I'll try not to keep you past 12:30. Don't get your hopes up too high here. I am going to try to do this message in two parts. I'm pretty sure I wouldn't have been able to get it done in one part, and now I'm almost positive I wouldn't be able to get it done in one part. So we'll see how it goes. If you'll turn in your Bibles with me to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I appreciate everything you all are doing down here. I appreciate your thoughts and your concerns for Brother France. And I know it brings great comfort and peace to myself and to my two sister-in-laws, Lois and Nancy, up in Michigan, to know that he's not forgotten down here and alone without family. He has his church family. And I know that you folks will be mindful of him and praying and helping in any way that you can. To keep him from becoming too lonely. We don't know the outcome of the situation, where he will be a resident next. We're hoping, if it is the Lord's will, we're trying to investigate the possibility financially and, of course, physically for Brother France to get him into a assisted living facility. And we hope that the Lord will bless in that way, if that's his pleasure. The doctor doesn't believe he's ready for full nursing care yet, nursing home, but he can't go back home alone either. So we're trying to see what we can do. There's a assisted living care home over here on Hibiscus Court, and it's a very nice place. It's close by the church. So I asked him, and Brother Bourne, I think, asked him if he would want to come to church, and he said yes, he would. And so it would be close by for somebody to pick him up, at least whenever he was up to coming to church, and also be close by everybody as far as visiting him goes from time to time. So just pray about that the Lord would bless. A little backstory on the Corinthians here. Paul, writing in both 1 and 2 Corinthians, is admonishing the church at Corinth for various struggles and challenges that the people have, for their failures at times and for their being faint in the ministry that they've been given. He tries to encourage them to persevere and to keep on in this ministry that they have, as we have as well. And he tries to give them encouragement from God's holy word, speaking to them, and as we will see in hopefully in the message, not to depend upon themselves, but to depend upon God. He carries on here in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. He has defended himself. He has defended his ministry over in chapter 3. Chapter 2, he has talked about his not preaching in the power of men, but in the power of God. And he has not used the word of God deceitfully, but preached the truth. And so he wants them to continue in that vein and encourage them in doing so. He says in verse 1, "Therefore, seeing that we have this ministry," and I'm going to try to cover a few things here, and so that's why I've decided to split this into two messages, and I've got quite a few scriptures that we want to refer to if we can. But the word ministry here is the word that we have in diakonos, and it means someone to serve food in its most literal sense. And if you remember Acts chapter 6, it talks about choose you out seven men who may wait on tables, and there's a deeper meaning to that, of course, but the general application that we understand is being a servant. And this ministry that we have is being a servant. And I like that definition of someone who serves food, because we see in the Bible that Peter was encouraged to feed the flock. Paul encouraged others in Acts chapter 20 to feed the flock. And so that's our ministry, is to feed the flock. As pastors especially, it's our ministry to feed the flock. That's our primary purpose, is to feed the sheep, feed the lambs. In John chapter 20, we find Jesus telling Peter, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. This is important. So we find that we have this ministry of being a servant, of nurturing and feeding one another, if you will. As we have received mercy, we faint not. In other words, we don't give up. The inference here is that there's challenges. There's difficulties on the way. And even with these challenges and with these difficulties, we don't give up. We keep on. We don't faint. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And one of the things I take out of this is, we don't have to try to make the word of God mean something that's more palatable to the hearer, to make them believe or to make them come to church. We just have to preach the truth. Handle the word of God in truth. God's word will take care of the rest. Sometimes we feel like we have to justify the word of God, or we have to appease people to make it not to be so harsh. And we ought not to be harsh. But if the word of God is harsh, then that's the word of God. We're not to try to be dishonest with it and make it mean something or not that it doesn't mean. He says, but if our gospel is hid, it is hid to them that are lost. That word hid is the same word that we find earlier in Corinthians, where Moses is talking to the church at Corinth about the children of Israel having their face veiled. And they're not only their face, but their heart is veiled. It means they cannot see the truth. And until God unveils that heart and unveils their mind, they cannot see the truth. It's hid to them. We can't make them believe it. We can make them say they believe it, but we can't make them believe it. We can make a person make a profession of faith, but we cannot save a person. That is only be done through the preaching of the gospel by the power of the Holy Spirit. So there has to be that unveiling. If the gospel's been hid to them, in whom the god of this world, that is Satan, has blinded their minds, the minds of them which believe not, not only have their hearts been blinded, but their minds been blinded, because they will not believe. He blinds their minds. That's why they struggle and choke at everything we believe. They can't understand it. Their mind has even been blinded. God has turned them over, if you will, so that they will not even believe the simplest of truth in mankind. And because he's blinded their minds to them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, that is, Jesus Christ is the very image, the very likeness of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants, for Jesus' sake. That's what we are, especially pastors. Pastors are servants. We're your servants. We're not to put ourselves into a lofty position and to think of ourselves above that which we are. We're to understand that we're a servant. We're one who is to wait on tables in a sense of feeding the flock, feeding the people. And he says that we don't preach about ourselves. We preach about Christ. That's who it's all about. And then he goes on down to the next verse in 6, and he says, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, that is, speaking of the great power of God, speaking of creation, when God pierced the darkness with the light, when the light shone, the darkness was dispelled. He says, this great power that God has, who has commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts. That light had great effect. That power of that light has opened our blinded eyes and has quickened us and enabled us to believe the truth of the gospel, so that we might see ourselves in the shadow of the cross and the holiness of God, that we might be humbled and repent of our horrible sins, and that we are given and granted faith, that we might believe in Jesus Christ as our substitute, dying for those sins on the cross of Calvary. He has commanded that light to shine in our hearts, to give us light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Now, that's where the title comes from. That word earthen vessel is basically a clay jar. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. What does that mean? We'll talk to you in just a moment about that. For we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power of God, the power may be of God and not of us. And that's the reason God put this treasure in the earthen vessels. So now just a little bit real quickly about the earthen vessel. The earthen vessel was just an ordinary clay jar, really of no value. Today we may liken it unto Tupperware or these plastic containers that we bring food in and then we throw them away, and they're really of no great value at all. And they were very common back in those days, and people would use these earthen vessels, these clay jars. They would use them to put various things in it, water, but they would also put their treasures in there. They would put something of great value, their jewelry or maybe gold or something that they would want to keep, and they would hide it away in these very cheap, inexpensive clay jars that had no great value. In the final analysis, the thing in the jar was much more valuable than the jar itself. And that is true with us. We are that earthen vessel. We are that clay. We are that clay jar. That unworthy, worthless container. That's what we are. But that thing that has been put in us is the treasure. That's that great thing of great wealth. It's not the jar. We are weak beings, weak, finite beings. But we have within us a great treasure. Now, the treasure that it's talking about here is actually the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it really is inferring to, or referring to. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God." It is the power of God. I want you to think about that word power, because we're going to make application to that treasure in the sense of the power that we have in us, that power that we have to carry out the message of the gospel, to be ministers of the gospel. That power that God has put within us is of God. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As is written, the just shall live by faith. So here we have this earthen vessel. We want to talk a little bit about that first, because this earthen vessel is of no value. It's weak. It's frail. It's something that can be easily broken. Drop it. Whatever. I was going to look around here and see if I could find a clay pot, and I didn't find one. I did a little snooping in the garage this morning, and I found a big clay pot, but it really wasn't quite what I wanted. And I was going to bring that clay pot, and I was going to put my cell phone in it. Now, that clay pot isn't really worth much, but my smartphone, now that's of value. And we're not worth much, but that thing that God put in us is of great value. It's a treasure. And we ought to realize that, and hopefully we do. If you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, thinking of the power of God, but in contrast to the weakness of man, us, that earthen vessel, we attempt. Men have the attitude that they can do anything they want to. They can do what they want to. They can fix it themselves. And we often try to do that. And under every kind of circumstances, before we go to God, we go to ourselves. We depend upon ourselves. And so the first part I want to get across to you is that we are not the power that accomplishes these things, especially when it comes to the gospel. We are not the power that converts the person. We are not the power that convicts the person. We are just that clay vessel, that clay jar that is carrying that treasure that has the power to convert that person, to convict that person of their sin. And even a saved person, we cannot convict them of their sin once they're saved. In the preaching of the word, we cannot embarrass them to admit that or to repent. But we have that treasure in us that has the power to convict them of sin and bring them back from that state of backsliding. And so, but first of all, we need to realize that we're weak in ourselves. Paul writes here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and begin reading in verse 7. You know the backstory here. Paul said he knew a man once that was caught up into the third heavens, and of course he's speaking in the third person of himself, and of this great privilege he had to go there and see things and hear things that were not permissible for him to proclaim, or even he didn't have the ability to put it within words of what he saw. It was so far up, and it would be easy for a man in that circumstance to become puffed up. Boy, look at me. I am the greatest of all. Nobody else has ever been called up to heaven and saw all these things. And he could have easily had that. And not only that, when he began to tell this accounting of this event, other people would say, "Wow, Paul, you're the greatest apostle that ever lived. You're the greatest missionary that God did this for you." And so God did something to him. God gave him a thorn in the flesh to buffet him, to keep him humble. And sometimes God has to do that to us. Sometimes we get caught up in what we've done. We go out and maybe knock on doors and maybe someone is saved, and we come back and say, well, I had four people saved today. Well, you didn't have anybody saved. You sowed some seed and God germinated that seed and brought it to growth and produced fruit, which was salvation. But we sometimes can be puffed up if we have a successful ministry. How many do you have coming at your church? Well, I have 560 coming at my church. I don't. But we can become puffed up as pastors. And sometimes God has to put a thorn in the flesh to knock us back down. So that's the back story. But verse 7 says, he says, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, through this great revelation that was given, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. That's the reason that God allowed it, is so that he would not become prideful. Because pride, as we know, is a sin, and we know that pride cometh before a fall. So God is protecting. He's not hurting Paul here in the real sense. He's protecting Paul from falling. And then he says, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, three times, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient. That word sufficient means more than enough. In the Hebrew, or the Greek, excuse me, it means not only enough, but it means abundantly more than enough. I have everything that you possibly could need in me. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength. That word strength there means his unending power. It's a word that many of the translations use, of power. My strength is made perfect when? In weakness. You see, we have to come to that place where we must admit and must realize and must demonstrate our own weakness for God's power to shine through. That's when God's power is shown through, is in our weakness. Paul says, most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities. That word infirmities can also be translated as weakness, in my weaknesses. And the power, that the power, or so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He said, I will gladly tolerate this thorn in the flesh that I have, that it might demonstrate my weakness, where I'm weak. Nobody knows what it was. Some believe it was his eyesight or whatever, but it caused him to be weakened in some phase of his life. But he said, I most gladly will accept this so that God's power, people will say, look what God did. Look what God accomplished. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. I take pleasure in my weaknesses, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong. If we go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul further demonstrates the importance of us recognizing and realizing where the power comes from. Begin reading in verse 23. He says, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greek foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God. Christ is the power, not a stumbling block to us. It's the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. If you want to make like a comparison, if God had any weakness, which he doesn't, his most weakest spot would be greatly stronger than men's greatest strength, is kind of what the play on words is. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many, not doesn't say not any, how that not many wise men after the flesh, and not many mighty, those are the people within their own strength, and that really speaks of ability, those that have great abilities. Not many people with great abilities called. God seems to call the more simple things. Not many noble, that is the people of the upper crust, the people of great wealth, are called. We sometimes think, boy, if the Lord just added a millionaire to our church, just think what we could do. If he just tithed, just think about, you know, God doesn't work that way. He works in, not in man's power, but in his power. He uses weak things to accomplish great things. And he goes on down a little further, he said, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, the things which are despised, hath God chosen. The world would look at the ones God chooses and say, well, I wouldn't hire that man. I'm looking for a mighty, noble man. I'm looking for a man of great abilities to come and fill this position, this job. And they look for the strength of men, the power of men. But God looks just the opposite. God looks for those who are emptied of themselves, who can't accomplish anything without Him, and their dependency falls upon God, who is almighty, to accomplish those things. He said the base things of the world, that means the most common of people, and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not to bring to naught things that are. So that, I've learned to put that word so there, you don't have to, and the Lord didn't, and so I hope I'm not doing any injustice, but it kind of helps us kind of jump out at us, that no flesh, or so that, that's the reason that God's done this, so that no flesh should glory in His presence. God's done that so that we don't, look what I've done. Look how I've built this church up. Look how I've accomplished these great things. Look how my church members are so strong in the faith and they believe the doctrine and stand for the doctrine. Look what I've done in my preaching. See, God wants us to exalt Him. Look what God's done in the ministry. But to Him are ye in Christ Jesus, whom God has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. You see, if we do it, and if we do it in the power of our might, we're going to be like Paul when he was called up to the third heavens. We're going to get puffed up. We're going to start thinking, hey, the Lord can't do without me. Sometimes, and I've had this thought, when I was up at Algonac, and Algonac was a small church, and Brother Francis was pastoring, and I was the song leader, and I think I was the treasurer at the time, and Linda played the piano. She was the only piano player. And we did a lot of things in the church. We were always there, always doing something. It was always our joy to do that. And then we began to think about moving down into the city so that we could put our children into a Christian school. But this thought came to my mind, as well, if we leave, what's going to happen to the church? Now, that's a little bit prideful, isn't it? I mean, the church can't afford to lose us. I mean, it's a small church. We do just about everything. And it's easy for us to get caught up in that. We think we're irreplaceable. We think that if we leave, if we take our things that we do in the church, we take our monies and leave the church, then the church is going to fall apart. Well, who is holding the church up? Us or God? We get caught up. We don't draw from that treasure that's inside the earthen vessel, the clay jar. We're just a clay jar. We have no value in ourselves. The value is what's inside of us and what God can use. So we can see here that in the times of our weakness, if you go back over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, I'll read verse 7 again and then go on a little further. He says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency or the supreme or priority or the supremacy of the power of the power may be of God and not of us. The reason he put this treasure, this ministry of the gospel, the ministry in general, as he put this in us, in this clay jar, is because it ought to be that which recognizes where the true power comes from. It comes from God, not from us. Paul goes on down to describe how weak he is and how frail. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body of the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. So that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in this earthen vessel. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Him. It's about His gospel. Look over with me at Jeremiah chapter 9. Most of this is going to be kind of laying the foundation, and we'll kind of preach the actual message in the second part of today. But I want to get the idea that we understand this clay vessel, this jar, a little value has a great treasure inside of it. And that's where the attention needs to be focused. That's what we need to realize. It's not our jars, not who we are. It's what God has put within us, that ministry of the gospel, of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And not only did he put that ministry in there, he is the one that worked through us to the doing of his good will, to accomplishing those things, to make those willing in the day of his power, not our power, to bring them to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23, says, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches." That's kind of what Paul said in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, isn't it? "But let him that glorieth," and that word glory carries with it the ideal of boasting. And people say that, well, we shouldn't boast. Well, I don't think that that's true all the time, because we should boast in Jesus. We should boast. If we're going to boast, let us boast in Jesus. It says, "Let them that glory," or boast, "glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exerciseth loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in the things I delight, saith the Lord." Let us boast in the Lord, not in ourselves. The Bible tells us that we are created unto good works, that we should before walk in them, I think it is. But over before that, he says we are saved by grace through faith. It's not of ourselves, it's the gift of God, lest any man boast of himself. If we could save ourselves, or if we could keep ourselves saved, we would boast. That power is of God, not of us. Let's go all over to Psalms chapter 147. Psalms chapter 147, begin reading verse 10. It says, "He delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of men," or man. "The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, and those that hope in his mercy." That's where he takes pleasure. "Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise thy God, O Zion. For he hath strengthened the bars of thy gates. He hath blessed thy children within thee." It is God, not you. He doesn't take pleasure in our strength. He doesn't take pleasure in our ability. He takes pleasure in himself, in his power. That's why he calls us that not necessarily are able, but he makes us able. He makes us able to serve him and do the things. You've heard the saying, if God brings you to it, he'll bring you through it. If God brings you to it, God will bring you through it. He doesn't expect you to go through yourself. You may say, well, I don't think I could do that. No, you can't. But you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Through him, that's the treasure. He's the one that empowers you to do that, whatever it is he calls you to do. We deny ministries. We refuse ministries. We don't serve God. We don't witness to people because we say, I can't do that. And you're right, you can't do that. But you've got this treasure in you that will enable you to do that. That very thing that God calls you to, that he's given you, that ministry. That ministry that we are to go out and preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 33 of Psalms, begin reading in verse 16, it says, "There is no king saved by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. And a horse is a vain thing for safety, neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eyes of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death, and to keep them alive in the famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help, and he is our shield." The Lord doesn't depend upon the might. When he made a king, who did he make King David? When you think about him, when he chose King David, the people chose Saul because he stood head and shoulders above all the rest. He had the appearance of a mighty man. But David was a shepherd boy. He chose David. He accomplished great things through David. We'll talk a little bit about that later if my mind doesn't fail me. All right, Psalms chapter 118, and begin and read in verse 8 and 9. It says, "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put your confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put your confidence in princes." You see, we're guilty of putting our too much confidence in the weak
frailty of human beings, even when it comes up time for an election. We get all caught up in the Republicans and the Democrats and who we should vote for and what's going to happen to the country if this candidate wins or if this candidate loses. And we put our confidence in the king and in the princes. It doesn't matter who gets elected. God is still on the throne. And God is the one that puts them on the throne, actually. You know, so whatever reason, whatever purpose, we need to do what we're supposed to do. We believe in the doctrines of sovereign grace, but we're to go out there and witness and share the gospel. We're to sow that seed because the power is in the seed, the word of God, not in us. But we're to do our part, but we're to realize that God is in control. We're not to put our confidence in the Republican Party or a Republican president. We're to put our confidence in God and trust Him. Don't put it in man. God is in charge. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, Paul writes, not that we are sufficient of ourselves, not that we have enough in ourselves, not that we are capable of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. You see, Paul realized this. It's not that we have any ability of ourselves, all of that is of God. I think it's over in... Oh, let me look real fast here. I think it's 1 Corinthians. Yeah, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's go over there for a minute. Look what Paul writes about himself. Now, Paul is known today as the greatest missionary and the greatest apostle that ever lived. Of course, save the Almighty Sovereign God, Jesus Christ, our Lord. But he says here in verse 1, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in what? Strength and power of himself? What does it say? I was with you in weakness and in fear. Paul came to that place where he realized he was weak. And he could not have been used of God had he not come to that place. And you will not be used of God if you depend upon your own strength. If you say, I can't do that, I don't have the ability. Well, you can't do it because you're dependent upon yourself. It's not till you empty yourself, you empty this earthen vessel, this clay jar, and you dig down into that treasure that God's put in there, the minister of reconciliation that you have, and that minister of the gospel, and then you can be used of God to accomplish anything he calls you to. He said, but I was not with you. He said, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. He said, I was terrified. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in the demonstration of what? The Spirit and of power. The demonstration of the Spirit and power. When I first surrendered to preach, and I struggled with it, and I approached Brother Lamb and I told him that I thought the Lord might be calling me to preach, but I was having a lot of problems, and he said, why? And I told him, because I didn't feel adequate, I didn't feel capable, I didn't feel like I had the ability to do that. And I was feeling right, because all of those things were true. Brother Lamb took me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and that's why he read to me the latter part of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and he says, it sounds to me like you got all the qualifications, because it's not of you. Just like Paul says, I didn't come to you with excellency of words or of speech. When God calls us, we are just a clay jar with a valuable treasure that God's put in us. And that you could apply that call to the ministry. God's put that valuable treasure of that calling to preach within you. Then he can accomplish it, like he said up here, through Spirit and great power. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in what? The power of God. You see, that's why God doesn't call many great men, noble men, mighty men. He doesn't say he doesn't call any, because there are some. And evidently God has enabled them to keep themselves humbled. But if we had those great abilities, everything that was accomplished would be, look what I've done. Look what I've done. But we have to realize that was all accomplished in the power of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit that indwells us. We are more than able to do those things that God calls us to do, whatever it is. Whatever that ministry is that God puts upon your heart, that you're called to do and take part of as a member of your church, in God you can do that, because He's put within you a great treasure, the power of God, of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look over in 2 Samuel chapter 22. Second Samuel chapter 22, and let's look at verse 33. God is my strength. Well, let's just go up to verse 32 here. For who is God, save the Lord? And who is the rock, save our God? God is my strength and power, and He maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hind feet, and set me upon my high places. He teacheth my hands to war, so that the bow of steel is broken in mine arms. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and the gentleness hath made me great. Thou hast enlarged my steps under me, so that my feet did not slip. And you go on down, you can read the rest. He's accrediting his ability to God's power, not to His. And that's where we have to come. We're just a clay jar. We're just an earthen vessel. Within itself is of no value. Easily broken. I was going to mention this later, but I'll just tell you now. And then I'll probably repeat it this afternoon. But those clay jars that were used were very common in that time. And they have found many of those. In 1946, 1947 time period, a couple of young teenagers were walking along the Dead Sea, and they were near the West Bank area, and they were throwing rocks in caves and listening to the echoes. When you throw a rock in there, you get that hollow echo sound. And one time they threw a rock in there, and they heard something break. They heard a crash. Well, like young boys are, they were curious, and they went into this cave, and they found these earthen jars, these old clay pots. And these clay pots, the ones that were broken, they found some scrolls there. And so they gathered up a few of those scrolls, and they took them into town and gave them to their parent, I would suppose. I didn't read all of the accounting of this. It's been a long time ago. But they come to find out that these scrolls are actually dated back to somewhere between 33 A.D. and 70 A.D. And they begin to excavate that area and begin to and search those caves in that area, not just that one, but other caves, and they ended up finding over thousands of manuscripts, for which we had much of the Hebrew Bible. The complete book of Isaiah was found in these scrolls. Now, here's this clay jar that's sitting there, that easily broken by mishap and throwing of a rock, but inside those clay jars were great treasures, where we have our Word of God. And that's what we are, folks. We are earthen vessels. We're clay jars. We're a piece of Tupperware in our vernacular. But inside there, God has hidden all the wisdom and knowledge of His Son through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what's inside this earthen vessel. And we are to take that and depend upon that. We're to depend upon that power that has been put in us, and that power of the gospel, that power of the working of the Holy Spirit within us, and then we can say in honesty, and not just quoting of a scripture, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me, which empowers me, is the thought there. This afternoon we'll look at, where is God's power shown? We've already talked about that a little bit. It's shown in us. When is God's power shown? How is God's power shown? And where do we get this power? We'll talk about that this afternoon. But let's stand. Brother Boren, if you'll come.
I like that.
Amen.
Well, then why tomorrow morning? I forget it. I seek to exalt myself. I heard something. Why midday tomorrow, will I do the same, or tomorrow evening? You see, the point is, we need to remember that we're nothing more than a clay jar.
Amen.
We're nothing. He that's within us. Oh, now that's what's valuable. The treasure that is within us. Shall we sing, brother?